Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is the house that God has provided for us to come and to worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
One biblical scene which artists have tried to depict more than any other is the Last Supper scene. Each artist uses his or her imagination as he or she paints the scene. In some paintings, the mood is festive. The disciples are smiling and are looking up to Jesus. In others, the mood is very somber and solid. It's almost morbid, portraying the seriousness of the event. But in the same way, each gospel author describes the scene from his unique perspective. And today, we celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and I thought it would be appropriate if we view the Lord's Supper from the eyes of Matthew as we prepare to partake of it this morning. And our text this morning reveals to us what occurred on the night before Jesus died. It's found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Matthew 26, 17 through 30. You may want to follow along as I read. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. There are four observations I would like to make about the Last Supper, and I would like to apply them to our observance of the Lord's Supper this morning. The first observation is that preparation was necessary. This was the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, this is an eight-day feast, which coincides also with Passover. So really, there were two feasts in one for which the disciples had to prepare. They inquired of Jesus where they would observe the feast. Obviously, they needed to know this so that they could make preparations, get the food there, get the lamb, have the lamb prepared for the feast. And Jesus instructs them to contact a man in the city. This mysterious man, we don't know a lot about him. It's assumed by biblical scholars that he was a follower of Jesus. Obviously, if he is going to lend him his house to observe the feast of the Passover, he would be a friend of Jesus. Because they had no funds, the disciples and Jesus had no funds with which to rent a place to have the feast. And in the other Gospels, we are told that he was to be identified as the man carrying a pitcher of water. But nevertheless, the disciples were to go to this man and tell him that Jesus' time was at hand. In other words, Jesus' death was imminent, and this man would lend them his house to observe or celebrate Passover. Now, to observe the Passover meal, the disciples had to ready the meal as well as the room. For the meal, they needed spices, fruit, unleavened bread, and a lamb less than a year old. They also needed to police or KP the room in which the meal was to be served and celebrated because there could not be a trace of yeast in that room. Not one little speck of bread should be in the room because yeast had become to represent sin to the people of Israel, the evil influence of Egypt ever since the Exodus by the Israelites. So yeast came to be known as the influence of sin. Well, just as the disciples had to prepare for the Last Supper, we prepare for the Lord's Supper. The ladies on our communion committee prepared the grape juice, prepared the bread, came in before Sunday school and prepared the communion table so that it would be ready during the appointed time when we observe this ordinance. But you know, more importantly than the food, which is important because we need that as part of the observance, Paul told us that we are to observe the Lord's Supper with prepared hearts and minds. He says, anyone who observes the supper in an unworthy manner is sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. The yeast of sin must be removed from our lives through confession and through repentance. Paul also said a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. And if he finds himself unworthy, he should not do so. So this is not an ordinance that we do by rote, just by ritual. It's not to be entered into lightly. We need preparation of our minds and our hearts. The second observation I would make regarding the Last Supper is Jesus called for a self-examination. Jesus interrupted the meal with the statement that, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now, Jesus had told them disciples previously that he would be betrayed, and he would be betrayed by one of them. But until this very moment, they did not know when it would occur. When faced with this news, the disciples were extremely sad. The Greek translation words indicate that they were deeply sorrowful and violently shaken by the news, and each began to question his own depth and sincerity of commitment to Jesus. Surely it's not I, Lord, each one began to say. Well, Jesus knew who it was. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing as well as omnipotent. But he's all-knowing, and he knew who would betray him. Yet he allowed the other disciples to question their own nature of their relationship with him, to have a self-examination to determine the depth of their commitment, the depth of the trust that they had in him as their Lord and Savior. This exercise itself of self-examination is always healthy, particularly if we use it to draw us closer to Jesus and to trust him more and to not trust only in ourselves. Perhaps here we see the difference between self-doubt and conviction. The 11 disciples were doubting themselves. They were questioning. But Judas knew that he was the real thing. He was the one who had betrayed Jesus or would betray Jesus. And God points the finger of accusation to the heart of the one who he knows will betray him. Real conviction comes from the Lord, and there's no room for doubt. I believe this scene highlights the graciousness of Jesus. Many biblical scholars believe, and I concur, that Jesus was giving Judas a chance to not betray him, giving him a chance to repent, as it were, to turn from his sinful ways. But he obviously did not pick up on that. Jesus appeals to Judas first from the perspective of friendship and love. He says, the one that will betray me has dipped his bread in the bowl with me. As all of them had, I'm sure. Because in Exodus, we are told the Passover is to be observed by a family. And it must be a family of at least 10 and not more than 20. And if you were a family less than 10, you joined together with another family less than 10 to make up the requisite number. But it was to be observed by a family. And these disciples had been living together and traveling together for lo those 2 and 3 years. And Jesus had become the head of this family. And each disciple, including Judas, had at some time or another dipped his bread in the same cup with Jesus. You know, the psalmist describes this betrayal. Jimmy talked about this morning in Isaiah how he was prophetic and was almost as if he was witnessing firsthand the death of Jesus. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 41, verse 9 says, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus identified the betrayer as the one of those who had shared bread with him. So he was appealing to Judas in love and friendship. And then he also appealed to Judas by warning of the consequences of his deed. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And finally, there is the direct accusation, the direct identification. You know, Judas is through pretense, as if he doesn't know who it is. You know, he is saying the same as the other disciples. They were saying, surely not our Lord. But Judas says, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. We see Judas's problem in his questioning of Jesus. He refers to him as Rabbi, teacher, and not Lord. Judas seemed to have a problem recognizing Jesus as Lord and Master, as his Savior. But Jesus, by this statement, caused each of the disciples to examine the nature of their commitment to him. And in the remainder of this section of the text, he demonstrated the willingness to allow the most vile, the worst sinner, to repent by giving Judas the opportunity to do so. The third observation I would make about the Last Supper is that Jesus made a fitting or appropriate representation of the blood and the wine. Jesus again interrupts the Passover meal, and this time he interrupts it to transform it into the Lord's Supper. Think about that. This was the Last Supper before his death, and he takes this opportunity to transform it into the Lord's Supper, or as some people call it, the Christian Passover. Think about that. Some biblical scholars call it the Christian Passover. But Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and he tells the disciples that the bread now represents his body. The bread is a symbol of sustenance, of life, and Jesus is sacrificing his body in order for us to have eternal life. Jesus takes the cup and he gives thanks and he offers it to the disciples and he says the wine now represents his blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. The shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross provides his disciple and all of mankind release from the penalty of sin. We don't have to pay the penalty. Jesus has already paid it. Jesus' bleeding and his dying purchased our forgiveness of our sins. The disciples were to take or receive the bread which represented the body of Christ. They were to drink the wine which represented his blood. And these acts represent God's promise that we may have forgiveness and release from the power of sin in our lives. And to claim this promise from God, we must have faith that Jesus' life and his blood were sacrificed on our behalf. We must believe that this is the new covenant that we celebrate today. We must believe that Jesus' body and blood are the strength upon which we must continue to feed while we're here on this earth. The fourth observation I would make about the Last Supper is that there was a joyful anticipation. Even with all of this negative things going on, even with the identifying of Judas as the betrayer who then left the meal to go do his evil deed, we have the anticipation. If you look at verses 29 and 30, Jesus says he will celebrate this meal again in the Father's kingdom with us. Fellowship will be restored. The fact implies Jesus' resurrection. He says, I'm going to be in God's kingdom and we will fellowship again. And because Jesus is resurrected, so shall we be. So we observe the Lord's Supper this morning in anticipation of the day when Jesus returns and takes his bride, the church, to fellowship with her forever. You know, there's a church in Milan, Italy, that was bombed during World War II. And at the end of the war, three walls had been completely destroyed, and there was only one wall standing. And painted on that wall was Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper scene. What a great illustration of how this fellowship meal, this Lord's Supper, will survive the tumult and the trouble of this world to be celebrated again with Jesus at his return.